I hope everybody had a good day today. It went by very, very fast for me. I hope that to get through this lesson tonight and that you will have a greater appreciation for the promises of God. Demar gave us a great lesson this morning, very powerful, very motivational, very, very encouraging. And it hit this note of, it just really introduced the lesson that I wanted to bring to you tonight. And it'll be found in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, a prophecy from our brother, well, not our brother, I guess, Moses' brother, Jeremiah. But anyway, I don't know where I went with that. God always keeps his promises. This is one thing that we just need to we need to remember this always. We need to never doubt this. We need to never forget this. God always keeps his promises. Never have, has there been a moment in history where God failed to keep a promise? I have failed to keep promises. Sometimes I forget a promise I've made. Other times, through no fault of my own, circumstances prevented me from keeping a promise. And then there have been times when I just didn't get it done. And that's just the human side. And we just need to realize that people are people, but God is not people. Remember that God made man in his image, not God in man's image. And the mistake we make as people is to think that God is like us, and the reality is we're to be like God. That's what we're striving for. So God makes promises, and he keeps these promises. And in our text tonight, there are four promises that we find under the authority of the Old Testament law of Moses, promises that were made to the Jewish people but about all mankind. And it's concerning a coming new law, a law that would be different than the law that they had, which were written on tables of stone and on the scrolls that they had. This would be a law that would be written in a different way, and while it would deal with the conditions of man in a different dispensation of time. Now, we know that God does not change. He is changeless in his nature, in his will. He is changeless. But yet, God's method of dealing with man changes according to the conditions of man and the dispensation of time. And so, in this passage that we're about to read, God refers to all of the descendants of Abraham, both Judah and Israel, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, and anyone that would be scattered in the dispersia. This is referring to all the descendants of Abraham, and he's calling them Israel. And God promises here that he's going to make a new and better covenant than he had made with their fathers at Mount Sinai. And yet, he would not make this covenant with them as tribes or as a nation, but rather as individuals. Not as houses, not as families, as individuals. Every tribal distinction, every family distinction would be gone for Israel and for the world. And everyone who entered into this new covenant with God would become members of one household of faith, one family in which there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So let's read Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And here are the four promises. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more will each man or every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And the fourth promise, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. I'm sure you have, in your studies of Scripture and in sermons that you've heard, lessons that have been taught, you have read this passage more times than one. But here these four promises represent what the new covenant, this new relationship with God because of His Son Jesus Christ, these four promises reveal something about our God and about the relationship that we enjoy with Him. First of all, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. He's gone for 40 days. There is thunder, there's rumbling on the mountain, and in that time, God writes 10 commandments for the children of Israel. Now, sometime after this, of course, during this time, you know, we have the golden calf incident, and the tables get broken, and Moses has to go back up on the mountain for another extended period of time, and new tables are written. And then in the days to come, the word would be written on scrolls, more than 600 commandments that made up the law of Moses would be written out for the people to begin to follow. And this law dealt primarily with the physical, didn't it? It dealt mostly with externals. Now, certainly, there were references to the heart. There were references to loving God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. There were references to loving your neighbor as yourself. References to the internal attitude of the heart. But the primary rules that were given had to do with people. It had to do with how you worship. Here's the technical details of how you worship. And if you sit and read the book of Deuteronomy, which is the complete, you get the whole picture in the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, you'll get really, really sleepy. You'll get real sleepy reading that, like some of you are right now. I would like to take a nap too, but just give me just a few minutes, all right? And we'll all go home and take naps. But you start reading Deuteronomy, and you're going to see this catalog of physical rules and regulations that would choke a horse. There's just a whole bunch of them. And that's the focus, is upon the external. It was written on these tables of stones and on these scrolls, but this new law would be written inside. It would be written on our hearts. Godly Jews like David did lay up the law of God in his heart, but so many others like Saul did not. And so many people followed the externals, if you please, but they didn't let it get to their heart. And it's not going to be this way under the new covenant. The way of God becomes more internal, more spiritual, more focused on getting your attitude right from the inside out instead of from the outside in, which seems to be more of the focus of the law of Moses. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not memorizing Scripture. It is living Scripture. Okay? Memorizing Scripture is great. But this is more than memorizing Scripture. This is living the Scriptures. All right? So he says, I will write my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. Okay? Then he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the second of these better promises. And it's true that many of the Jews under the old law did worship God and serve Him, but so many chose to worship Baal and Molech and Ashtaroth and Dagon and so many of these gods of the Canaanites. And the surrounding nations. And Solomon brought in gods galore with all the different wives from all the different regions, princesses, allegiances that he was making, contrary to God's wishes, and introduced all these different gods to the children of Israel. That's what happened with him. And that's when it really hit the fan. That's when it got started so badly. And so he's saying, this is not going to be happening. I am going to be your God. Money is not going to be your God. Entertainment is not your God. Facebook is not your God. Television is not your God. Video games is not your God. Vacations, retirement, even a relationship with a loved one is not your God. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Not just slaves, but sons and daughters. You will be my people. It's going to be a better way of living. But you know what happened? After the Babylonian captivity, they didn't go after these false gods anymore. But what they did do was worse. They started playing church. They started playing church. They went through the motions. They went through the rituals. And instead of worshiping God and serving God, they became hypocrites themselves, which was in no way any better. And yet, under the new law, this is not possible because, you see, for you to really become a partaker, a participant, a benefactor of the new covenant, you have to internalize God's word. And you have to put God on the throne. If God is not on the throne, you're not one of his people. You listening? You may have been baptized. You may be a member of God's body. You may be considered a child of God. But you're not really one of God's people if you don't put him on the throne. If he's not in charge of your life, then you're really not a Christian. Oh, you have the name, but you're not living it. And so God says, this second promise is, if you're going to go, you want to go to heaven, then you better let God be God and you be his people. The third of these promises is found in verse 34. This is the longer one. Now, by the way, let me give you a couple of verses for you to read. I want you to read all of Hebrews chapter 10 at your convenience. Hebrews chapter 10 is the parallel passage to this, and it expands on this a lot more than I'm going to have time to tonight. But the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 10, you're going to find a lot of interesting material. But verse 34, and no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. The Jews had a command to share the law with their neighbors. Those that wanted to come and live in their area, they needed to know the way of the law. They needed to know God's law. And so they were known as proselytes, people that would come to the children of Israel to become Jewish in their religion, were considered proselytes. And they had to be taught how to know the Lord and how to obey the Lord. They had to be taught the law. And then as children are born and grow up, they have to be taught to know the Lord, don't they? Well, here's the beauty of it. You were born into the Jewish religion. If you were a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, you were born into the Jewish religion. You are not born into Christianity. You have to be born again into Christianity. You're not born into it. You have to be born again. And if you are a child of God, if you have been born again, then you know God. And no one has to teach you to know God. You have to know God before you can become a Christian. You have to know God before you can obey God. And so you don't have to be taught to know the Lord. Like the Jews, they had to teach their children. Now you look, you're a child of God. You need to know who the Lord is. Now certainly we do that, but that's before they become Christians, isn't it? That's before they become part of the body of Christ. And so they have to be taught to know the Lord under the Jews, under the Jewish law, but under Christ, they don't have to be taught to know the Lord, for they shall all know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And then finally tonight, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. We read that there is a remembrance of sin every year under the Jewish law. Remember that? There's a remembrance of sin continually. You recall that, right? Under the law of Christ, God says, I will remember their sin no more. Every year they had to offer sacrifices. Somebody says they weren't forgiven. Well, it was a temporary forgiveness. It wasn't a full forgiveness as we could call it, but it was temporary. God, if they died during that year, those sins are covered. But at the end of that year, they have to offer sacrifice again for those same sins. For the same sins that they committed over the lifetime that they've lived thus far, those sins have to be dealt with again every year. Can you imagine the list of sins that you would have in your life if none of them had been taken away? Can you imagine how long that list might be? How many volumes of books that might be? If every sin you've ever committed is cataloged in a list, we might even have it two columns of the sins on each page, all right? And I mean just page after page of sins that you and I have committed through the years. And if they've never been removed, there they are. And every year the list gets longer. Every year the list gets longer. But when Jesus died, when he gave his life on Calvary and his blood was shed, truly it came to pass, and I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Never be brought up again. It's cast as far behind the Lord as the east is from the west. Our sins would never be brought up again. They would never come up again. This is the blessing of those who have been justified by faith, or by grace through faith. Those who have been justified by God's grace through their faith in God have been blessed with a true forgiveness of sins because of the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Under this new covenant then, there was a way that sin could be treated where it had never been treated before. When it would be forgiven, God would never remember it again. Who can charge anything to God's elect? Romans 8 verse 33. No one can. So, Hebrews 10 verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Jeremiah's promises then, the four promises that Jeremiah makes for this new and better way is that he will write it on our hearts. No longer an outward physical law, but a more personal and spiritual law that will be written in our hearts. That God will be our God and we will be his people. That way we offer true worship and service to him. Not hypocritical worship, not letter worship, but actually worshiping God, actually serving God instead of some image of God or some replacement for God or some distraction from God, but a focus upon God himself. Number three, that we don't have to teach someone to know the Lord if they are God's people. Now certainly the lost must be taught to know the Lord, but they're not in the family until they know the Lord. You have to share the gospel with those that don't know it, but they're not children of God yet until they know the Lord. And then they become children of God. It was a prerequisite, if you please, of the new covenant that one know the Lord so that he could then become a servant of the Lord. And then he says, I will forgive their sins forever. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By that will, talk about God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sins forgiven. God has had mercy upon us. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And that's one point that Demar was making today, and that's a point that I want to make tonight, is that God is faithful. You can count on him to keep his promises. He has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that he will be to us a God, and we will be His people. He has promised us that He will forgive us our sins and remember our iniquities no more. He has promised us that He will write His law in our hearts. He has promised us that we will be His people. So, if you accept God's promises and you accept His terms, you can be one of His children. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to become a child of God, a part of the family of God. You need to come under the covenant of grace so that heaven can be your home one day. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, you need to rededicate your life to Him today while you can, before it's too late. Because you don't know how long you're going to live. We don't know how long it's going to be till Jesus returns. And when the sky splits apart, when the sound of that trumpet sounds, when those angels come to collect God's saints from the four corners of the earth, when the graves are opened, it's going to be too late for us to say, Lord, forgive me. It's going to be too late. We need to be right with God before that day comes, and we need to be right with God before we draw our last breath, or it will be too late. So, my friend, if there is something between you and the Lord, we want to encourage you to make it right tonight. Remember God's promises, but the same God who promised that He will bless and forgive has also promised that He will pour out His wrath upon those who do not obey His gospel, who do not love and serve His Son. And so if you're not a Christian, you need to become a child of God tonight by believing in the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized for remission of sins. I saw a video this afternoon of my nephew Sam being baptized by his father and his brother. Both of them were in the baptistry with him, and they baptized that little guy this afternoon. It was a beautiful thing, a child of God now. And so not only is he my nephew, he's now my brother. And I'm very excited about that. Can't wait to see Sam and commend him for that. And I'm just telling you, if you've not done that, if you've not become a Christian, it's such a simple thing to do. I don't want you to wait. I want to encourage you to do it before it's too late. And if you are not right with God for any reason, I want to encourage you to make your life right with Him before it's too late. And live that life so that you can enjoy the benefits of God's promises. If there's a way we can help you tonight, we want to encourage you to come if you need to, right now as we stand and sing.